Well, I've been waiting for this for a while. And I started about, I was actually thinking of church about starting with humor, like I like to do, but I wouldn't know if you're laughing or not, so I don't know if I want to. Although Gina said, just have everybody do this. So if I tell a joke, I don't plan on it, but if something's funny, now if it's really serious, I don't want to see all these thumbs up, you just give me a thumbs up. Ah, good morning, brothers and sisters. Buenos dias, mis hermanos y hermanas. Es bueno verte en persona en el día del Señor. It's good to see everyone in person. I know that we're all masked, but you know, I know who you are. I can tell. I know the ones who are bald and the ones who have a lot of hair. God bless you all for being here. And those online who are listening, we have the bulk of our congregation right now listening somewhere in their homes and maybe throughout the country. What you may not know, and you probably do, because you might have received the same type things, but I've had people text me, email, Facebook mostly, from out of state. I don't even know them. And they'll say, wow, thank you, Brother Witt, for whatever, or I love the singing, or it's amazing how God can take these kind of crises and just turn them upside down. It's like during the great missionary movements of the book of Acts and the apostles, especially Paul, when he traveled through Thessalonica, he was accused of being one of those who would turn the world upside down. I can tell you that, I don't know, maybe as early as 3 or 4 weeks ago, I began receiving phone calls. And the question was, Brother Witt, when will the church reopen? When will the church reopen? And I never laughed on the phone, but I just had to tell them, the church has never been closed. The building will reopen when the shepherds decide that it's safe for those of us to come back and all of these precautions. But in fact, the church has never closed. We are the church, and the church has never closed. I think that is so critical a thought. We are the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and we do not close. We're open 24/7. God's love doesn't cease because this building's locked up. Or the building's not even here. We are the church, and the church is never closed. In fact, what I want to do right now is, you know, I've said before, for the congregation, for those listening online who are unfamiliar with us, this won't mean a whole lot, but I would say God is good, and you would say, I would say all the time. Yeah, well, this morning, and really for the next couple of weeks, maybe, I'm not sure how the Spirit will nudge me during the course of these messages, but I'd like to say that we are the church, and I'd like for you to respond.
And the church is never closed.
Again, we are the church.
And the church is never closed.
That's important. It's going to be a theme throughout all that we do in the next 20 or so minutes. I hope it'll be short. You probably aren't accustomed to 22-minute sermons. What you don't know is that was the fourth take. The first three, actually it was only one take, but the first three might have been 40 or 45. By the fourth take, I was tired. So only about 22 minutes worth of message. Okay, we are the church. All right. Church, there are two. I'm going to get a sip of water here. I'm nervous. I'm also on some medication. Combating COVID-19. I'm just on other medication. Okay, there are two covenant relationships we have throughout the Holy Bible, and only two that I can find. There are only two intimate relationships. They are marriage, and they are the church. And as I began thinking about we are the church and we are never closed, I thought, how many days, how many weeks, you know, how many months I've been separated from my wife over the course of our military career, and we never cease to be married. We were husband and wife regardless where I was or regardless where she was. We were married and marriage never closes. We are the church. The church never closes. Those are the two covenants. I want you to know that they have a lot of similarities. We'll be talking about two purposes of marriage very quickly and two purposes of the church. And the core is love, and the core is love. And it's not by accident that God really set in motion from the very beginning. By the way, Tim, your message this morning was so spirit-given and spirit-nudged, and thank you so much for following your conscience and the Word of God, and I stand arm in arm with you and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ over the entire world, not just here at Antioch. But one of these covenants is physical with a spiritual component. The other is spiritual with a physical component, right? We have marriage, physical, spiritual component. We have the church, spiritual, with this physical component. They both have the same purposes. Let's very quickly look at these two purposes. We call them by different words. I don't want to spend too much time on this because this lesson's really on the body of Christ, the church, and we are never closed. The first purpose for marriage, and we might think that whenever God instituted marriage, it was really for procreation. But the first purpose that he mentions was not to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He does say that, Genesis 1:27. But he says in Genesis 2:18, after he had created Adam from the dust of the ground, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make for him a helper fit just for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh. And then from that rib made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman." And then God adds, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. By the way, this does not mean that this is God's first covenant, but it doesn't mean that one cannot live a fulfilled life and be single. I think of the great Apostle Paul, our Lord Christ. And so we need to understand that that is very, very possible in Christ. But it is the exception, not the rule. The rule from creation was husband, wife, come together because it is not good for either one of them to be alone. I say it all the time to Deb. It's not good for man to be alone. And I don't mean man masculine. I mean man generic. It's not good for any of us to be alone. The other purpose for marriage is pretty obvious. Tim alluded to the image of God. We're all created, imago Dei, in the image of God. We read in Genesis 1:27, "And the Lord God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them in his own image. And the Lord God said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So the other purpose of marriage is to fill the earth, is procreation. If you leave any one of those out, it pretty much ends with one generation. If there's no love between them, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." If there's no love to be found, then we're not going to be fruitful and fill the earth. If we're not fruitful and fill the earth, we end with one generation. So marriage as an intimate relationship, as an intimate covenant, is really a stereotype for God's people. And God has always had his people. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, through the patriarchs, through the Jews, and then the church, God has always had his people. So the second covenant that I want to remind us of is the church. We'll not take the time this morning to talk about how the core of the body of Christ is love. We could talk about Deuteronomy 6, you know, the great Shema, love God, love your neighbor. We could talk about Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We could talk about Matthew 22:34-40, where Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is just like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Chuck just read from John chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Church, the reason we so enjoy each other's company is not only that we are friends, but we are familia. We're family, and the heart of family has always been love. From the creation, from the Garden of Eden, it's always been love. It is not good for any of us to be alone. And so God created this incredible, I don't want to even use the word institution, it's the body of Christ. That's why, by the way, Revelation 21 in verse 2, John refers to the church as the bride of Christ. You'll see this language throughout all of Scripture. So here are the two purposes. We talked about companionship with Debbie and me for 48 years or so, which is the purpose of marriage, but the purpose of the church is the same thing. It's fellowship. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? Did he not say, and the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a fellowship, a participation in the body of Christ? We who are many become one because we break the one bread. What about procreation? What about filling the earth? If the body of Christ had only fellowship, it would have died in the first century. There would have been no second generation church, no third generation, no thousandth generation. And so what does Jesus do? He reminds these beautiful people who loved each other and who wanted to pray together and break bread together and enjoy life together. He reminded them it's not always only about you. It's about the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so just before our Lord ascended, he reminded them, 28, 19, and 20. We call it the Great Commission. We have the Great Commandment, which is the core of who we are, love, and the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even until the close of the age. I like the text in Mark 16, 15. Very simple, six or seven words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Why? Why? Well, not only is it a command of God, it's for survival. And it's for the survival of all of humanity. The only hope we have on this side of eternity is to love God through Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. You take that out of the equation, I die, and nothing goes on beyond you. We are the church, and the church is never closed. We cannot close. You say, well, gosh, Brother Witt, you're the preacher. You know, you're the evangelist. We have shepherds who evangelize. You know, we have staff, and you're the preacher. Well, that's true, whether I want to be or not. That's the way the Lord has seen fit through the shepherds. Let's go back to Mark 16 just for a brief moment. When Jesus said, preach the gospel. Very interesting Greek words, by the way. We're not going to have a little lesson here, but the Greek word for proclaim is kerusso. It's a verb. Evangelion, some pronunciations. Gospel. We are to preach the word. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I can tell you in the text, it simply meant not only a proclamation, but in the etymology of the word means not just to use words. It is the proclamation with the whole of one's person doing the proclaiming. And so, whenever they would use the word caruso, they would talk about words and motions and and actions and behavior. That's why, for example, Francis of Assisi, we used that example a couple of weeks ago when he said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. He nailed it. He knew exactly what he was talking about. It's, you know, when I borrowed Andy Stanley's moment when he said, the sermon begins in the parking lot. You can fill in anything you want, but you'll know that you'll never convert an enemy. You'll only convert a friend. Let me give you a quick example. I don't know if you've read much or heard much from Nicky Gumbel. He's an Anglican minister in London, and he preaches there for a church where he's been for years and years and years. He was telling the story of a lady named Barbara. And I can tell you, Barbara, at the time, was 33 years old in London, and she was looking for a church to attend because she didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, and she really wanted to learn about this Christ. And so she goes to church after church after church, and she never went back because she said, no one liked me. No one even welcomed me. And so she happened to come to the church where he would preach later on. And the story goes that Barbara walked up to the door, like we have our greeters. She walked up to the door, and she said the first thing she saw was a smile. They opened the door, and they smiled, introduced themselves. And she said after that one Sunday, she didn't mention the sermon or the singing or any of that. She said after that one Sunday, she decided to come back. Why? Because the greeter smiled at her. And so she went back a second Sunday. She walks up to the church building, and there was the same greeter at the door. And this time, the greeter opened the door and said, good morning, Barbara. Called her by name. And Barbara would later write, from that moment on, I met Christ, became a Christian, and I've never stopped attending until in 2014 when she turned 100 years old and passed away. In 1947 is when she walked up to this church door, this church building door in London. And the only reason she came back was because someone smiled at her and remembered her name. Now tell me, brothers and sisters, and those listening online, tell me, do you think the greeter would ever have called herself an evangelist, a preacher? No, of course not. But Gumbel reminded everyone listening, she was. She proclaimed the gospel. Do you know there are about 500 of us in this congregation, about? I did some studies last week, or sometime, I don't know when it was actually, maybe a couple of weeks ago, and I wondered how many people do I come in contact with on average? Me, personally, but how many people does the average American citizen actually touch base with? And the answer came back that the average American will touch people, will cross their path of at least 12 people a day, and that's for 30 minutes or more. Just talk about a simple greeting, it skyrockets. So I thought, we'll just take the 12 people. We have a medium-sized congregation right here in Nashville, in Antioch, Tennessee. We have about 500 who attend every Sunday morning. That's all the way from infants to, that's all of us, you know, from birth all the way up to our oldest member, about 500. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not a great mathematician, and I don't see Mark anywhere. He's probably out there mass, but that's one of our members of the church. I forget we're talking online here. 12 people times 500, we're looking at 6,000 people a day. Do you realize that this medium-sized congregation, you touch the lives of 6,000 people every day, 42,000 every week. From Sunday to Sunday, we cross paths with 42,000 people. And I don't mean on the other side of the street. I mean exchanging words and shaking hands before the pandemic. You know, I mean actually having a conversation. 42,000 a week, 182,500 a month, and more than 2 million every year. Do you think Do you think we're small? Church, our network is tens of thousands. And I know from example, from my own past life, my life, and I know you'd say the same thing, that a smile, a nod, a kind word, a deed, how are you? Let's pray together. All the way from this simple smile and God bless you. I don't know about you, but I've really wanted to, and I have, by the way, incorporated that into my daily mingling with others out there. You know, they all wear name tags, and I'll say, "Oh, Alicia, thank you. God bless you." How many times have you gone to restaurants and had the waiter come by, and you've said, "We're going to have a prayer in a moment. Anything you want me to pray for?" Have you ever? I've never been turned down. I don't do it every time I go out to eat, but I've done it many, 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 many times, and I know you have too. We touch the hearts and lives of a lot of people, and I just think it's important for us to realize that we are the church, and the church is never closed. It's not closed when Debbie shops at Publix, or I go in the grocery store at Coke or Kroger, or I go to Home Depot. The church is never closed. It's not closed when I see all the social unrest in our city, in our nation, in the world, and it breaks my heart. I can tell you, this is the elephant in the room this morning. So, we can't leave the elephant there without recognizing the elephant. And this won't take me long, but I want you to know that it breaks my heart. I know it breaks yours too. Why? Because we love each other and we love the world. I love my neighbors. Neighbors I haven't even seen. I love people everywhere. Why? Because God lives within me, and God is love. The church is never closed because God's never closed. The other day I called William Beard. I knew William wouldn't be here this morning. We talked about it. One of the finest men I've ever known in my life. I mean, I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful. Is William here? Did I miss him somewhere? I hear a little bit of whispering, maybe not. I'm so grateful to God that the Lord allowed me to cross his path and your paths. Anyway, William, for those who don't know, perhaps online listening, William is an African-American man, brother in Christ, knowledgeable of Scripture, and one that I always turn to. He's one of my go-to people when I have a need. Call up William. I miss the amens, too. Hey, thank you. Nobody can say it quite like William, though, can I? I tried, I'm kind of half-hearted. I raise my hand only halfway. I'm not quite all the way, and I'm just right here. So when I say him, I say, amen. Amen. No, not William. Amen. Everybody hears it. So I called William about this. I said, William, it breaks my heart. What can I do? I don't know what to do. I'm a white guy, and I'm 70 years old. What does a white 70-year-old man do? And we talked for a half hour. It's a beautiful conversation. I learned a lot. By the way, for the next couple of Wednesday nights, William's joining me on Zoom, and we're talking about social unrest as it relates to Scripture. Thank you. So anyway, in the course of that lengthy conversation, this is what I remember from it. William used the expression, Word of God, at least 100 times. And I'm not exaggerating. Love, yes, but we need to speak God's word to power, speak God's word to faction, speak God's word to evil, speak God's word to the world. We need to caruso, proclaim, and not just with the almighty self-righteous word, but I mean with our bodies, with who we are. So people have no question, you're a man of love. You're a woman of love. Now, I'm going to close this message with these thoughts, and I invite you to join me, if you will. I read it to William, and all I heard was, what do you think I heard from William?
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I heard. If you will, read with me. The church is never closed. We use and our actions to reflect the love of God to everyone and to stand united against evil. The devil, his demons, and evil are the church, and there are no strings attached to our love. We speak truth to power, love the disenfranchised, and those on the margins of society. We have no test of fellowship for those who need help. There is no race, no politics, no socioeconomic separation. We are united against cruelty, whether in the form of an evil policeman or in the form of a riotous, looting, evil mob. We stand arm in arm with those who are against hate and for justice, mercy, and love. And we stand firmly on the word of God. We are the church. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.